We are thanking God for your good giving, of course, to the regular and missions fund of our church, but also to this special offering for the Fair Ministry. In the back of the pew in front of you, there is at least one envelope in each container, each holder, that says Fair on it. And you want to give toward that so that we can equip and set up to win as many souls as possible in August at the Prince William County Fair. Also, we have with the light blue writing, prepare for revival. And we are supporting the great revival effort around the country, around the world. But there's going to be a great conference up at Winona Lake in Indiana, historic campgrounds where Billy Sunday and the Billy Sunday Tabernacle were featured, and where Homer Roadhaver, of course, with his music, was famous. Praise God for that. And we are going to be participating in that great effort. So give to that as well. And we have flyers out here for what's coming up Saturday. Everybody praying, working hard. Thank you for the strong backs and setting up the folks that'll come and clean up those that'll provide transportation and help us with the serving in every aspect. Praise God for what's going to happen. On Saturday at 1 o'clock, we have a joyful bouquet, ladies and girls annual spring tea at 1 o'clock. Make sure you get here on time, get early. Get here early for a good seat, and then encourage others to come. Bring guests with you. Praise the Lord for each one of you. Looking forward to the results, the spiritual results. So everybody working on it now. Let's do our best for Saturday. Of course, Saturday morning we'll have cleaning and visitation at 10, so don't miss that. Come out Sunday. Be with us for the last Sunday of the month of April. We're getting ready to fly into the month of May. It'll be a month for precious memories. We have the family featured, the military featured, many exciting things going on. Going into June, we have graduation, Father's Day. We have coming up the training, special training that we're going to have for our Fair Ministry on the 4th of July, which is a Thursday. Now mark that down. Don't go out of town. Be here for the 4th of July. We're going to combine our 4th of July, all of our activities, along with our youth and kids extravaganza. That's one day we can guarantee all the kids are going to be here. So let's be part of that on the 4th of July. We'll have more information for you coming up on that important subject. And then looking toward the fall, we're going to start some things up. We're going to crank it up and get moving forward. God is going to bless us. He's been blessing us. We're looking forward to even more blessings. Thank you for praying for so many. Those of you that have been praying for little twin grandchildren of the Kirchhoffs, thank you so much. They're about the same. There are day-to-day changes, but keep praying. They're still in critical condition. But we believe God can spare them, amen, and we believe God can raise them up, and those little girls can grow up to know Jesus and serve Him. Won't that be wonderful if that is the case? So praise God for that. Now, tonight, we're continuing in our mini-series within our series. The series is the book of Romans. How many of you have been with us from the beginning? Amen. Come all the way through those first 8 chapters of great doctrinal truth. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. And praise God for that. We came to chapter 9, and now we're in a mini-series in the midst of our series. That's chapters 9 through 11. And how timely can that be? The Lord planned it out. And it is, of course, the mini-series, God's Chosen People, Israel. We're in, what, part 4 tonight, something like that? Chapters 9 through 11 of the book of Romans. And so praise God, we're in chapter 10 right now. I want you to think with me, though, about the nation of Israel. Right now, we would have to say that Israel spiritually is in a state of suspension or parentheses. God hasn't given up on them forever. They individually can come to Christ and become part of what we're part of, but eventually they're going to look on Him whom they have pierced. They're going to believe, and they're going to look to Messiah. So God has something great out in the future for Israel. In the meantime, we're supposed to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We're supposed to support Israel. A good analysis was done on conservative talk radio today explaining that the reason for what's going on the campuses is it's been almost intentionally set up with uninhibited immigration, We have more people in America today that have no roots whatsoever here, whatsoever. No cultural connection, no ancestral connection, no concept of liberty or freedom as we understand it. And they've been poured into the university life. These that have reached a certain chronological age have absolutely no background in American government, have no background in American culture, what our founding fathers believed in, nothing whatsoever. That's been eroded already through the public school system and through society, but now we have the standards of entrance being lowered so far to allow for group identification, that people of certain group backgrounds have been allowed into university campuses with very little academics and with no cultural background whatsoever and no ancestral connections to the United States of America. And that's why you have thousands of them out there with signs chanting against Israel. Because they have no idea how this nation was connected. Does anybody here know the story of how Israel was first recognized as a sovereign nation when it became free? Does anybody know the story? Very few people do. Harry Truman was president. President Roosevelt had died of a brain hemorrhage. And Harry Truman had been thrust into the presidency of the United States. He had to face some terrible decisions. Had to drop the bombs on Hiroshima and Nagasaki to end World War II and to keep even more people from dying. And so that was done. He was very decisive. I mean, the man from Missouri who had very little background in government suddenly was thrust into responsibility. That's when people rise to the occasion. And I got to say, Harry Truman certainly had some vim, vigor, and vitality. And he attacked his job with that kind of vim, vigor, and vitality. And he was being told even then by anti-Semites not to recognize Israel. Don't recognize Israel. Don't recognize Israel. Don't recognize Israel. A few seconds after midnight, when Israel became free, the first sovereign nation on this planet to recognize them as a sovereign nation was our nation, because Harry Truman did the right thing. And we need more like him. Now, I don't agree with all of his policies. Certainly not. I would not agree with his concepts of taxation and so forth, but that has nothing to do with it. He did the right thing about Israel. And every president thereafter has been handed the torch to do the right thing. Some have done the right thing. Some have not done the right thing. I'm glad that in a previous presidency that Jerusalem was recognized as the head city, the main city of Israel. I'm glad for that. I also am aware of the fact that there are many things going on behind the scenes of which we are not given full information, but I know that Israel as a sovereign nation is preparing now and have been for some time to build a temple, build an altar, and reestablish the Levitical priesthood. If that happens, the run-up to the tribulation will be, the plate will be set, the table will be set. Those things are happening. These are the end days. These are the end times of the end times. And we're coming up on it. And you wonder why 99% of those missiles got blown out of the sky from Iran. The reason is because there is a God who keeps his word. And secondly, there are 400 satellites up there that are armed and equipped. And whether you realize it or not, what was only a dream under President Reagan is now somewhat of reality. In 10 years, there'll be 4,000 of those military satellites up there. And so what we're viewing right now is prophecy coming to pass. And the enemies of Israel from the college campuses of the United States, those college campuses that are now overloaded with those who are ill-prepared, certainly have no concept of leadership, have no concept of what this country is all about. That's happening simultaneously. It's all happening at once. I believe that God is still on the throne. I believe that God is not through with Israel. I believe prophecy will be fulfilled. And Frank Gabelein, the son of one of the original board members of the Schofield Translation Committee, Frank Gabelein said this, and this, you need to mark this down. It's one that I say all the time. The Jew is the key to prophecy. The Jew is the key to prophecy. That's it. Don't ever forget that. In Proverbs chapter 29, let's start there. Proverbs 29. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. The word suddenly in the underlying Hebrew text of the Masoretic is the word petha, and that word means to open the eyes, indicating immediate speed, like a blink of the eye. Suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. All right, here it is. Often reproved. We're talking about the Word of God. The Word of God is profitable for doctrine, for what's the second word? Reproof. Reproof. We've got the Word of God. We've got the Word of God. Satan has a conspiracy going to make everybody illiterate that's coming up the line so they can't read the Word of God. Amen. And we are doing everything we can to print Bibles, King James Bibles, and the equivalent thereof in other languages, so everybody can have access to the Word of God. There it is. Sudden destruction is coming. Sudden destruction is on the doorstep. And this poem says it all. This is one that I have read over and over, and I think about it a lot. You lived next door to me for years. We shared our dreams, our joys, our tears. A friend to me you were indeed, a friend who helped me when in need. My faith in you was strong and sure. We had such trust as should endure. No spats between us ever rose. Our friends were alike, also our foes. With sadness then, my friend, to find that after all you weren't so kind. The day my life on earth did end, I found you weren't a faithful friend. For all those years we spent on earth, you never talked of second birth. You never spoke of my lost soul and of the Christ who'd make me whole. Sudden destruction is coming, coming for the individual. The cemeteries are filling up. People are dying. People are passing from this life without ever hearing once of the new birth, without ever hearing of Jesus Christ. We need to make him known. Amen and amen and amen. All right. I want us to turn to the 10th chapter of the book of Romans, where we started last week. And we ended up on that great soul-winning verse, verse 13. Begins, for whosoever. All right. Romans 10:13, quote it with me. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is the fourth time in the book of Romans the Apostle Paul, writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says the words, shall be saved. What is the imperative? Ye must be born again. You got to be saved the Bible way. There's no other way to heaven but God's way to heaven. There it is. And now we pick up at verse number 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, that's the word of God, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. We see that several times in the Old Testament. Beautiful feet on the mountains. Beautiful feet taking the good news of Jesus Christ to the lost and dying world. There it is. So what is it that this world desperately needs? You say more money. Wrong. We've got more money. There's more wealth in the world now than at any time in history. There have been more people with wealth than at any time in history. The problem with this world is not a lack of wealth. It's not a lack of money. It's not a lack of means. It's not a lack of food or water or air. It's none of those things. The eco-freaks who are all saying, we got to save the earth, we got to save the earth, we got to save the earth. I'll never forget the very first Earth Day parade. It was populated 99% by hippies. And one of my preacher friends was commenting on it after the fact, the first Earth Day parade that was mostly hippies. And he said most of those people would have helped the earth be a lot cleaner if they'd just gone home and taken a shower. And I think he was absolutely right about that. We're not going to destroy the earth. Only God can do that. He's reserved that to himself. Read Peter. Read 2 Peter. You'll see it for yourself. That's it. The old earth's going to pass away. The elements are going to fervently melt with heat. And that's divine heat. That's going to come from divine hands of retribution. And God's going to start over clean and fresh. We're going to have a new heaven, new earth. Amen to that. But in the meantime, what are we lacking? It's not food, water, air, none of that. None of that at all. What we're lacking is there is a famine for the truth. There's a drought of the Word of God. People are dying for lack of the Word of God. And right now, what they need more than anything, they need to know about the one, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who wants to redeem them, save them, make them brand new from the inside out. We have the privilege of being, therefore, ambassadors for Jesus Christ. You may never get appointed by the President of the United States and approved by Congress to go to some foreign sovereign government and represent our sovereign government of the United States. But you right now, boys and girls, young people, you that are listening, it doesn't matter what your education or lack of it is or your background or your connections or your politics, you can right now be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. You can represent that heavenly government, that New Jerusalem. Amen. And so there it is. How are people going to hear? There it is. How are they going to call on Him? What does it take to be saved? Call on the name of the Lord. That's it. That's it. Many people are confused about the plan of salvation. They've got one or two or three or five or ten different plans of salvation spread over dispensations of time, spread over different circumstances, different countries. And the truth of the matter is there has always only been one way to God, and that is the Son of God, Jesus Christ, has always been the only way, the truth, and the life. And so because of that, no one's going to get saved who's never heard. We need to help them to hear. We're going to look at a different aspect of that down in the next couple of verses. But anyway, right now they need to hear and know about Jesus Christ. How are they going to believe if they haven't heard? How will they hear without a preacher? So here it is. Preachers who are now standing in pulpits need to have enough backbone and enough projection to tell the truth and allow the Holy Spirit to convict hearts and souls, because the Word of God will not return void. It will accomplish that with which it is intended to accomplish. It will go out and it will reach into the hearts of people. And when they hear, they get convicted and they say, I better tell my neighbor. I better tell the guy down the street, the person I work with, the people that I belong to organizations with. I better tell them about Jesus Christ. We have that high and holy privilege, and we have that responsibility to do that. And while we're doing that, guess what? Your kids won't be growing up thinking, how can I make more money? How can I be more popular? How can I be more powerful? What an ungodly way for Christian families to fail to raise their children, to be prepared for the call of God. When the preacher preaches and he talks about those folks in the Amazon or those people over in Asia or Africa or the people who are up in the Arctic or the people who are out in the islands of the sea who are going to die and split hell wide open, we need to have done our part in devotions at home and in training them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord so they'll say, I'll go. Little tender heart. And then as we guide them through their teenage years, we don't allow them one opportunity to go astray, God helping us. Because I'm going to tell you right now, there are thousands upon thousands upon thousands of boys and girls who genuinely felt and sensed the Holy Spirit moving on their heart when they were 8 or 9 or 10 or 11 or 12. And they got to be 13 and they decided they wanted to be popular, that they wanted to do something else, they wanted to make money, they wanted to do whatever they were being taught through the media whatever they were being taught through school, and they wanted to be that thing instead of what God had called them to be when they were 8 or 9 or 10 or 11 or 12. Suddenly at 13 they don't want to, because hormones have kicked in and popularity has kicked in. And there are thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people who are now in their 20s, 30s, and 40s who will never win those lost souls to Christ, who will never go to the mission field, who will never do what God called them to do and equipped them to be, because somewhere between when they got called and when they got to be an adult, they let the world, the flesh, and the devil have their way. Boy, preacher, getting close to home. I hope so. That'd be a great title for what's coming up in the next month as a title for that little series of messages on the home. Close to home. Close to home. Amen. I want to be near to the heart of God. You want your home to be near to the heart of God. You want the heart of God to beat the same as the heartbeat of the home. Amen. Amen. What do they need? They need a preacher. They need someone that's going to share the gospel. Preacher is one who declares it. Pastor is the shepherd of the sheep, the under shepherd under Jesus. But the preacher is the one who declares it. Somebody who's not afraid to stand up and preach it. We need to pray for the safety of all of our campus preachers across this country. They are in harm's way. They are absolutely in harm's way when they stand up and speak the truth in love. How shall they preach except they be sent? That speaks to parents. That speaks to Sunday school teachers, bus workers, and local churches. They're never going to get sent if we don't get them on the buses and get them here. They're never going to get sent if they don't get taught right in Sunday school and led by youth leaders. They're never going to get sent if they don't sit under the preaching of the Word of God. That's why the kids need to be in here under the preaching of the Word of God. They're never going to get sent if the local church is not empowered and the people aren't giving. They're never going to get sent because they're not going to have a sending agency. The local church is God's institution. The local church is languishing today. What used to be 100 or 200 or 300 or 400 or 500 is now a handful. The reason? Because the world, the flesh, and the devil got their way. Say, oh, there are other... The world, the flesh, and the devil got their way. I'll say it again if you want me to. I think that was clear. Preach it. Preach it. Send them. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. We may not be as pretty as we want to be, but we can have beautiful feet. Take it out on the mountains. I'll never forget. I'll never forget hearing the preacher who told the story. A lot of people have forgotten the name Chiang Kai-shek. Chiang Kai-shek was the free Chinese leader who eventually took his people and his forces to Taiwan, to Formosa at that time, but Taiwan. He was the direct opponent of Mao Zedong and the communists who took over China after World War II. Chiang Kai-shek survived because some Americans and some other folks decided to put some destroyers in the straits there between communist China, Red China, we called it then, and Formosa or Taiwan. Praise God for that. We're on very, very tenuous ground right now. Very tenuous ground. Chiang Kai-shek, in his last memoirs, is famous for saying, "The greatest thing I ever accomplished." Now here's the man who led those free Chinese to an island. "The greatest thing I ever accomplished, the greatest thing I ever did in my life was to receive Jesus Christ as my personal Savior." Born again man. And he invited American missionaries to come to Taiwan when there was a lot of saber rattling going on back in those days in the 50s and beyond. And I heard the missionary preacher. He stood up in Bible College Chapel and he told how that there were 50,000 free Chinese troops, fully armed, standing at attention out on the parade grounds in a torrential rain, standing at attention. The missionary was invited to preach the gospel. And he preached on beautiful feet and what the gospel is and how glad that God had called him and that the church had sent him and that he was allowed to come in by Chiang Kai-shek and preach to all these 50,000 troops. And they knew any second Mao Zedong and the communist troops could come pouring in, 50,000 of them standing at attention on the parade grounds with the torrential rain coming down. And he called on them to repent and call on Jesus as their personal Savior. And he said he couldn't see anybody still standing. They all fell on their faces in the mud and received Jesus Christ as their Savior, called out to God. Now, history may record that it was those destroyers in the straits that kept the communist Chinese from invading. But I believe somebody much bigger and much more powerful stopped the Chinese communists from invading Taiwan. God's got his hand on people and places, and missionaries are very, very important. We need missionaries up and down our blocks, up and down our streets. We go out and we hang those door hangers, we knock on doors, we speak to people in the apartments, the townhouses, all the different places around here. These people are dying and going to a devil's hell without Jesus Christ. They need to be saved. God has brought the entire world. The entire world. There are dozens and dozens of nationalities represented within a stone's throw of this building tonight that have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God brought them to our doors or allowed them to come. We ought to win them to Jesus Christ. Have beautiful feet. Share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah, that's our Old Testament Isaiah, saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing. The source of faith tonight is the book that you hold in your lap, in your hands right now. That book is powerful. That's why we sent the Popechenkos. That's why we're the American sponsoring church of translating the scriptures into Ukrainian. And we determined to do that and to give to that and to support that before Russia ever invaded Ukraine. And all those people got displaced. And all those people came under fire by Putin and the Russians. That Bible was being translated very, very rapidly. That went into print. Now another edition with Psalms in it has gone into print to comfort these people. They're spread all over the landscape. But you were responsible. You were the ones who were instrumental in that scripture being translated for the first time in human history into the Ukrainian language so that it would parallel our own King James Bible. Praise God for that. The gospel. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We need to be willing to die for this book. Many people would do that. I recall a skit that was put on all across the country, usually by youth groups, but by church drama groups. And they would put on a skit about people coming in the back with faux guns and making them pile up the Bibles in actual church services, having them pile it up and take the Bible away, and then lining people up against the wall and saying, deny Christ or die. And then the challenge would be given by a preacher who would say, would you be willing to die for Jesus Christ? And people would come forward and say, I'd be willing to line up there and get shot for Jesus. And I know that's no small matter. But I thank God for the preacher, at least one I know that said, you're willing to die, but are you willing to live for Jesus every day? Are you willing every single day to take Jesus to the streets, to take Jesus to school, to take Jesus to business, to take Jesus into government? Are you willing to do that? So, well, preacher, I don't know if that's constitutional. It's biblical. Take him everywhere. It's biblical. Now, I realize, let me just say it. I realize this, that sometimes, you know, we've got to take it with us, however we're going to take it. I've told you about the veterans home in Montgomery, Alabama, back in the 1970s. And my sweet bride and I had spent our money and we bought 300 of these Bibles in large print, hardback, put them in the back of our little Vega, drove our Vega up there. How many of you remember the Vega? It was doomed from the beginning because it had an aluminum block. But anyway, the Vega. We drove the Vega up to the government facility, the veterans' home there in Montgomery, Alabama, in the early 1970s. And we had 300 of these Bibles to give out to the folks that were residents there. And we went in, and a great big, very macho woman stopped us at the door. She was the head nurse, and she said, "You're not going in there with those Bibles. This is a government facility." I said, "I'll make one phone call to the governor who is just a few miles away, and he'll come down here, and he'll open up this facility." And that was a threat, and I meant it from the bottom of my heart. Didn't have to do that. We stepped out to the car and we were feeling bad for a second. All of a sudden felt a tap on the shoulder. There was one of the residents of the veterans home. And he was standing there and he fully clothed, but he had his bathrobe on over his pajamas. He was standing out there in his slippers. And all of a sudden he pulled open his robe. Now he was not indecent. He would pull open his robe. And I wondered what was going on. He nodded at me like this. What he wanted me to do was put one of these under each arm. And I did. And he sashed up his robe, walked in, started distributing room to room. Pretty soon there was a lineup of the residents out there. I don't remember how many, 6 or 8 or 10, I'm not sure how many there were. And they each took one under each arm, up several stories, took around every room. Every resident got one. There is a way. There's a way to do it. If you just wouldn't cave in. We didn't cave in. They probably still have my photo on security. I don't know, but we got the Bibles into the government facility. And I believe that's a very good thing for the government facility and for everybody that was in there, all those residents. They probably mostly all are gone now. But praise God for that opportunity. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Amen. But I say, verse 18, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth and their words unto the ends of the world. Here's what that's saying. That's saying that people's ancestors had a witness. At the very least, they had the witness of creation. And you have to be taught the foolishness of that foolish hypothesis, evolution, to believe it. People naturally believe there's design, there's a designer. People naturally believe that. If we just left it to that, everybody at the very least would be a believer in design. The way they were in the United States of America when this nation came into existence, nearly everybody believed in design, if not biblical creation. That has changed. And we can do something about that, at least in our corner of the world. So the sound that there is a God, and if there is a God, he's the one who designed us, and he's the one who's bigger than we are, and he's the one who controls things, that's known. That's known. And whenever people put that together, there must be a God, he must have made me, God sends a witness. And they say, hey, there's more. It's between the covers of this book. I love the book, Eternity in Their Hearts. Great missionary book. Get a copy of it on Amazon or wherever you get your books. Get a copy of it. Eternity in Their Hearts. With Eternity in Their Hearts, it explains very simply how that missionaries in the 1800s found themselves in Southeast Asia in a marketplace where somebody frantically came to them and took them to a village on the outskirts where they explained that their ancestors had been told by their ancestors, had been told by their ancestors that there is a sky god and that he has a son and that he wrote a book and someone would come with that book. Now, how they knew that, I don't know, but people were told that. And in the 1800s, there was, one big excitement that took place in Southeast Asia. And there are tribes there that were reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ because guess what? God did a little preparation there. And it's not wrong for people who are creatures of God, created by God, to expect that the Creator would provide a way. And that's what it's all about. I believe that God, the Lord, is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We have no excuse. People have no excuse. We need to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Amen. And when it's preached all around the world, then the end will come. What the scripture says. But I say, did not Israel know? Yes, they were the truth holders. See, it came through an individual to a family, a line of patriarchs and their families, and then eventually that became a nation. As you know, Joseph went down into Egypt as a slave and became the ruler, and Jacob, his father, and his brethren came down, and they were there, and 400 years developed the nation, and the nation went free under Moses and walked dry shot across the Red Sea and into the wilderness, wandered for 40 years, and then went in and took the land of Canaan. God has always had a plan. He's always had a people. He's always had a place. And God still has a plan, a people, and a place. And we are it. This is it. Right now, this is what it's all about. Did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. So now we have at work, look here. God originally had a plan that through Israel we might receive the Word of God, the gospel, and the Savior, the Messiah, Jesus. All right? They rejected Jesus as a nation. And now the door has been opened for Gentiles, for us. So God is still working with Israel, set them aside in the spiritual realm for a while as a nation. They'll be restored one day. There it is. Gainsaying is an interesting word. Gainsaying means to oppose, to contradict, to resist, to speak against, to be self-willed, to be fault-finding, to be obstinate or stubborn. There it is. All those things. And that describes nationally Israel as a people, as a nation, in their spiritual unbelief. But it also describes what we are in danger of becoming in this church and every other Bible-believing church across the planet. We can be gainsaying. We can be obstinate. We can be stubborn. What do you mean I've got to serve the Lord? What do you mean I've got to share the gospel? What do you mean I've got to live a different kind of life? What do you mean I've got to clean up my act? What do you mean I've got to be separate? unto Christ and from the world. What do you mean? I've got to do it according to the Bible. I've got to do what God says and not what I want to do, because I have freedom. I have free will. I can make my own choices. Yes, and we can make wrong choices too. We do all the time. To oppose, to contradict, to resist, to speak against, to be self-willed, to be fault-finding, to be obstinate or stubborn. Just like Israel, we are in danger of this very same thing. I'm glad we've come now to the end of chapter number 10. We have one chapter remaining, a couple, two, three lessons in this chapter of what God is doing with His chosen people. I'm so glad that God has laid open to us the opportunity to receive Jesus Christ and to become the spiritual seed of Abraham by faith in Jesus Christ. Will you bow your head and close your eyes? Every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking. How many of you tonight would say, "Preacher, something in the Word of God spoke to my heart tonight"? Slip your hand up high. "Something spoke to my heart." Amen. All across the auditorium tonight, God's speaking to my heart, speaking to yours, and I trust that you'll respond. We're going to have an invitation hymn, and when we do, we're going to ask that if God spoke to you, you step out, come down, have a word of prayer. If you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So would you be right now asking Jesus into your heart? Just pray something like this: "Dear God, I admit that I'm a sinner. I deserve to pay for my sins. I believe Jesus died to save me. Right now I receive the Lord Jesus Christ into my heart as my personal Savior. Please take away my sins and take me to heaven when I die." And if you pray to receive Jesus Christ, come and let us know. We might help you in your growth as a new believer in Jesus Christ. We're going to stand together and sing a hymn of invitation right now.